Last week, we started kind of a two-part mini-series in the middle of our bigger series, right? And in the series, we've been talking about what it means to be more focused on Christ and less focused on ourselves. In a world that demands more of us, how do we focus more on Jesus? The words of John the Baptist say, right, that Jesus needed to increase and he needed to decrease. How do we live in that? And last week, we introduced this concept that we didn't introduce it, Jesus introduced it, of this idea in the series about love and how we receive love from Jesus. So this morning, I want to continue to talk about the subject of love, and we'll be in John chapter 15. As we've been going through the series, we've been going through John chapter 15. So I would ask if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We will jump into the text, I think in like verse 9 here in just a few minutes. But before we do, we introduce this idea of the love we receive from Jesus. Today we're talking about this idea about the love that we have for other people. I remember my first girlfriend. I did not talk to Ashley before I was going to tell the story, but it's okay because I was in kindergarten. And my girlfriend's name, I kid you not, was Jana Jo Holsenbeck. We lived in the Deep South, so Jana Jo wasn't like an unusual name. But Jana Jo Holsenbeck, and I remember in kindergarten, like she was, like we did everything. We played on the playground together. Like, I think I got my first Valentine from her. But then something happened that would radically shift my understanding of who Jana Jo was and really set the course for all future romantic relationships that I would have. I found out that Jana Jo was an Auburn fan. I know. And when you're growing up in Alabama, right, the first thing you normally ask somebody on the playground is, hey, are you an Alabama or Auburn fan? And that determines who you play with. I'm not joking. For somehow, though, I missed the fact that she was an Auburn fan. And so I broke up with Jana Jo. Never looked back. And to this day, I'm pleased to say that I have never dated an Auburn fan. If you like Auburn in here, I'm joking, but also not really. Right? Now, my feelings for Jana Jo were you know, it was the puppy love. It's that innocence. But then my understanding of her favorite football team actually impacted how I felt towards her, right? It was a level of condition. And I know it's such a ridiculous and silly illustration, but here's the deal. Conditional love for Christians is ridiculous and silly. Well, the world we live in tells us and puts in front of us this concept of conditional love over and over and over again. It's what our culture has determined love to be, right? And there's this idea of agreeability, and this says that if you don't agree with me, then you don't love me. We see this all over the place. We see this with politics. We see this with faith. We see this with opinions on things that don't matter. We've seen this on opinions on vaccines and masks, on our presidential candidates, on people who won elections and people who didn't win elections. We see this on opinions on the type of lifestyles that we live, is that we place love with conditions. And then if you don't meet those conditions, you don't love me. And man, sometimes I watch the world, and I watch culture, and I see especially this idea of these celebrities who you know, guilt people into thinking the way they feel, and when the people don't agree with them, they're shocked. They're like, what? Why wouldn't someone agree with me? And the 2020 presidential election, for those of you who are big Avengers or Marvels fan, right, the studio or one of the producers for the Marvel movies hosted a fundraiser for Joe Biden. And most all of the Avengers signed on for it. Except Chris Pratt said that he wouldn't join it, right? And if you know anything about the Marvel movies, there's like three Chrises, right? There's Chris Platt, Chris Hemsworth, and I'm missing one. Chris Evans. Thank you, Josh. Chris Evans, right? But Chris Platt just said, hey, like, I don't endorse any politicians. Like, this is not what I'm about. So he just didn't go. And the result was people vilified him. On social media, it started trending that he was the worst of all the Chris's. And in the process of all of this, right, there's this thing that reared its ugly head in this thing of cancel culture, or people we disagree with, or people that we see something wrong with, and our whole goal is to make sure that they are canceled off anything that brings them love or joy. We want to cancel them. And it took his fellow Avenger co-stars coming to his defense going, whoa, you don't know this guy. Like, he's the most genuine guy you've ever met. But that's the world we live in, is if you don't agree with me, you must not love me. If you don't hold the same position that I hold, then there's no way we can be in a loving relationship or friendship together. We do the opposite. We cancel people. And here's the thing, guys, as a global church, we can look at this. We can look at this idea of agreeable love and cancel culture and go, yeah, that's so bad. Why do we do that? But you know who is the best at cancel culture? It's Christians. Oh, man. You have a lifestyle that I view as sinful? Nah, you're out. I don't love you. Disney's gonna have a gay character in a movie. You know what? We have to boycott all Disney. We can't go to Disney World. We can't watch their movies. Tell all your friends Christians hate Disney. Tom Rainer, who is an author and researcher who I follow, had an article that I read this week that listed like the top reasons or the top things that non-Christians believe are true about Christians. And the number one thing actually surprised me. And this is a guy who's done interview after thousands of interviews. He spent a ton of time researching this, right? He said that the number one things that Christians think about non-Christians is that we are against more things than we are for. We're against more things. I mean, that is a non-Christian perspective of a Christian. The quote from Rainer says this: it just seems to me, this is a quote that from an interview that he did with an unbeliever, right? Said, it just seems to me Christians are mad at the world and mad at each other. They're so negative. They seem unhappy. I have no desire to be like them and stay upset all the time. Now, we can look at this and go, well, that seems a little bit ridiculous. But here's the thing. This isn't an outlier comment. Right? Gandhi talked about how he loved Jesus. It's just his followers that he had the problem with. Or if you were a good Christian kid in the 90s, right? DC Talk started one of their songs with a famous quote. Well, it's not original to them, but a famous quote about Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but go out the door and deny him with their lifestyles. We have an image problem as Christians, and it's somewhere in that image problem is this idea that Christians are hypocrites who hate more than they love. Here's the thing, God, we know that's not true. Like, I see you shaking your head, like, no, that's not true. Like, I feel the same way. But if unbelievers, if non-believers, if the people who are our mission field feel this about us, then it says something about the image that we're portraying to the world. You see, our love for each other is an expression of Jesus in us. It's not affection we have for agreeable people. This is what I mean, right? Love isn't affection for people we agree with. Love for us who follow Jesus is a reflection of Jesus inside of us. You agree with that? Yes. You're nodding your heads no a second ago. Do we agree with this? Yes. Loving other people is a reflection. Okay. If you're like, I'm not sure, turn to John chapter 15. We'll jump in on John chapter 15. As we've been going through this passage, we've looked at this concept that Jesus introduces in John 15 about what it means to abide in him or remain in him or to stay in him or with him. And he uses this illustration of the branch and the vine, and it's this idea that when we are connected to Jesus, we can accomplish our goal, which is to bear fruit. So keeping that in mind, look at John 15, Starting in verse 9, this is what it says. This is backing up a little bit, right? It says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These are the words of Jesus. This is what we talked about last week, right? In this idea that we actually receive a level of love from Jesus that is beyond our capacity to love. This is what I mean by that, right? If you look at this, there's actually a logical thought process that happens with John 15 and starting in verse 9, right? And the first part of that is that Jesus is loved by the Father, right? Jesus is loved by the Father. That makes perfect sense. But the second part of that is you are loved by Jesus as much as the Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves you as much as the Father loves him. And we can read that, or we can understand that that itself is a radical statement. Because Jesus loves you as much as God loves God. That's a lot. And that's how much Jesus loved you. I talked last week about this idea that, hey, I love you guys and I sincerely love the people of our church, but I love my children in a different way and more than I love you. Will, you just walked in this room with an Auburn hat on? Was that planned? Did you look at my notes ahead of time? Sorry, like that's distracting. We need to pray right now in the name of Jesus. Sorry. This audacious idea that God could love even Auburn fans, just kidding, that God could love you, or that Jesus could love you as much as the Father loved you. I love my kids more than I love you. If it could come between me choosing my children or choosing you, I am very sorry. I am choosing them most days. I love my kids. Parents, we understand this concept. But what the Bible says is that Jesus loves you as much as his Father loves him. That is an unbelievable concept. It is beyond our capacity to love other people, right? So Jesus is loved by the Father, and then you are loved by Jesus as much as the Father loves Jesus. But then we are supposed to abide or remain in the love of Jesus. We do this, it says, by keeping his commandments. And if you were here last week, we talked about what the commandments of Jesus look like. And almost all of the commandments of Jesus in the Gospel of John are focused on loving Jesus and showing other people Jesus and receiving peace and love and following Jesus. It's not this list of rules that we have to check out. It's all about who Jesus is, what we receive from him, and how we love him in return. Right? Those are the commands of Jesus. And then in John chapter 12, right after he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? And then your joy will be full. He gives a commandment, which is helpful. And then he even tells us what the commandment is. He starts it with, this is my commandment. It's pretty great, isn't it? Like, it points us directly where we need to go, right? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. This is actually a callback to the same commandment that Jesus gave two chapters earlier to the same group of people. And in John chapter 13, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says to them, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let me teach you a really cool, quick Bible trick here. If there's a passage of scripture that repeats something three times, that is something that you need to pay attention to, right? Some people spend a lot of time emphasizing numbers in the Bible. And while there are some spiritual meanings to numbers in the Bible, we need to be careful that we don't see numbers everywhere, right? But the number of three in scripture is the number of completion. So when we see things three times repeated in the same passage, like we see here, look, here we go, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you, one, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also, two, are to love one another. By this, all people know that you are my disciples, if you, three, have love for one another. Jesus is not trying to confuse us. He very clearly tells us what he wants us to do, which is love one another. There we go. We got it. Right? And so in John chapter 15, verse 12, when he says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I've loved you, right? This is the commandment of Jesus. He's already given it to them, and he's reiterating it here in John chapter 15, is that there is something about the love that we have for one another that should drive us, and it should always be a reflection of the love that Jesus has for us. It's a logical thought process that Jesus lays out. By loving each other in the same manner that Jesus loved us, we can live and remain and abide in this love that he has. Which again is a love that is beyond our capacity. We can understand love more by loving others the way Jesus loved us. But too often, I think our approach has been, well, we're going to love one another as long as they agree with me and share my opinions. And guys, we've been talking about this over the last 4 weeks, about this idea of me and our identity that's based in me, or an identity that's based in Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we say that, hey, my identity is based in Jesus. But as we live our lives, there's these temptations that we want to grab that identity back to me. And we build our identity on our opinions or our career or our families. When Jesus says, no, abide in me. Because our approach to love has been love one another as long as they agree with me and share my opinion. As long as our primary source of identity is our opinion, we will only be able to love someone as far as our opinion allows. That means when people disagree with us, we stop loving them. And here's where it's harder for Christians, right? Because there are things that are opinion, but then there are truths that we hold to. We read this book. We study it. We understand truth. And it's not truth that we define. It's truth defined by God, right? We claim this truth. We stand on this truth. We build our lives around this truth and this identity in Jesus that emanates from this truth. Well, there are people who don't accept that as truth. And that's not good. We don't want that, right? Part of the reason why we do service, why we do missions, why we are unashamedly an evangelical church is because we want to show other people the love of Jesus and have them help them understand the truth. But the problem with too many Christians and too many churches around America is that we see people who disagree with us on truth, and then we don't show them the love that they need because they disagree with us. And so we spend time telling them that they're wrong because the Bible says this and that. You know what? They may be wrong. But how many people fell in love with their spouse when their spouse came up to them and said, you're wrong. I don't agree with just about anything you do. That's not how we show love to people. I love there's this picture of love. When the woman is caught in adultery and Jesus approaches her and all these people are trying to kill her and they have these stones and they say that she should be put to death. And Jesus like scribbles in the ground and says, let him who has not sinned be the first to cast a stone, and everyone leaves, right? And then Jesus looks up and he goes, where are your accusers? And the lady says, there's none left but you, Jesus. Huh. Then he says to her, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I love this because Jesus didn't abandon truth, but he began with love, right? Loving unbelievers, loving who people who disagree with your truth doesn't mean you have to let go of your truth. But don't forget, Jesus said that they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. When we can lead with love, it ushers people into a deeper understanding of truth. When we lead and we love based on our opinion, we limit our ability. Over the course of my life, I've had two surgeries on each of my ankles. Nope, one surgery on each, two total surgeries. And they did reconstructive surgery on both. A few years ago, I was working out with a group of guys, and it was squat day. And if I'm honest, like I don't do a ton of squats. And so like they put this bar on me and are giving me like proper like form and instruction, and I go to do my squat and they're like, why? You have to get lower. And I'm like, I can't get lower. They're like, you have to. And I was like, I'm going to fall over if I get any lower. And they're like, we'll catch you if you fall, but like, you have to do a squat. So like, I did it. And you know what happened? I fell over. Turns out when I had ankle surgery, it actually limited the flexibility that I have in my ankles so much that I can't do a squat, which is a gift from the Lord, right? Come on. But I can't, like, my flexibility in my ankles just doesn't go there. Bone hits bone now. Right? I am limited in that flexibility, but it also limits what I can do. And when we love out of our opinion, it limits our capacity to love other people. Here's the other thing. It limits our capacity to love other people within the church, with other believers. If we approach our faith with, you know what, for someone to be a Christian, they've got to be a Republican, they had to vote for Donald Trump, they have to believe this and this, and they have to look and think and talk, and they have to have a gun and think exactly like I think. When we limit our understanding of Christianity to that, and we go, hey, I'm not going to love somebody if they don't agree with that, then we're not loving like Jesus, we're loving like we feel like. We're loving based on our opinion. On the flip side, if someone had to vote for Joe Biden and believe in socialized medicine, if you have to believe in gun control and we go, no, if you don't agree with me, then I can't love you. We are limiting our love to our opinion. We're not abiding in Jesus and loving others through that, remaining in him. We are loving Jesus through an identity that's founded in me. What we do is it becomes a limiting factor, because our limiting factor for love is us. It's you, it's me. But that's not how Jesus designed us to love. That's not how he taught us to love. I love 1 John 4:8. It says this, right? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You are not love. God is love. And last time I checked, you're not God. Here's the cool part. Is that God loves us as much as the Father loves the Son. And he tells us in verse 13, sorry, I'm back at verse 12, right? This is the command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. He tells the disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In this passage, what Jesus is doing is he's foreshadowing the greatest act of love of all human history. He's saying, greater love is no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Then he calls his disciples his friends. He's foreshadowing the crucifixion. He's foreshadowing their salvation. But the reason he is willing to die for his friends is because of how much he loves his friends. Jesus is telling them that he loves them so much, he's going to die for them. In the same breath, he's telling them that their love for him and their love for each other should be the defining characteristics of their lives. Abide in me, keep my commandments, love other people, love each other. In chapter 13, he said, by this you will know, they will know that you are my disciples. You want to know how the world can know that you follow Jesus? If we as Christians just loved each other better. Jesus emphasizes selfless love, but too often our love is agenda driven. The truth is, Jesus' love had an agenda too. His agenda was you. He loved you that much. He loved me that much. So the question is, what agenda determines how you love others? Is it an agenda set by a news station, a sports team, life experience, or is it an agenda that is set by Jesus? Someone shared with me a concept a few weeks ago about this idea of a South Star, and I really liked this concept. I didn't like it, but I liked how he explained it. You see, a South Star is the opposite of a North Star. A North Star is the thing that guides you in the way that you go, but a South Star is the opposite. It's reactionary. It's letting yourself be guided away from something. An example of this is every time I go skiing, I hurt my knee, so I'm never going to go skiing. Well, I've only gone skiing once. Did I hurt my knee? Yes. But that's a ridiculous statement. That's me reacting to one bad thing and then letting that determine my course. See, a South Star is where we let our hurts, our fears, or our mistakes guide us. We leave something and we're not going to something, we're going away from something. I grew up in Lubbock, Texas, and there's a famous song that said, "Happiness is Lubbock, Texas in my rearview mirror." Which is kind of true, right? I use that as a mantra. But here's the thing, I could leave Lubbock, Texas, and I could go 1,000 different directions. And if my only guiding point is I have to go away from something, you're not going to something. But when we are agenda-driven, what we do is it's not that we're going to something, we're letting a reaction to an opinion determine the direction we go away from something. But what Jesus is saying, no, love one another because I have loved you. Loving other people is difficult. It's like, this is the truth. Like, this is the most basic, simple truth, but it's something that is so good for us to hear, right? Loving other people is difficult. Do you want to know why we don't love some other people? It's because it's hard. There are some people that are really hard to love. And people that have starkly different opinions than us are really hard to love. But you don't have an excuse. Because that's why we need to depend on Jesus to do it. And so when we limit our love for others, what we're limiting is our ability to let Jesus move in us and through us. That phrase, in us and through us, we pray that all the time. We want Jesus to be more real inside of us, and we want him to be more apparent to others through us. Loving people is hard. It's difficult. You want to know a secret? Sometimes loving church people is hard. Sometimes there are people who we even go to church with in this room who sometimes we don't like. And it's more difficult for us to love them than we would really want to admit out loud. It's okay. This is a safe place. I'm sure the people that you struggle with come to second service. But Jesus said, the whole world will know that you're my disciples for the love that you have for one another. Loving people is difficult, but it's why we need to depend on Jesus to do it. We're almost done. Real quick, I want to look at this passage and kind of take the logical path that we see it do, and then we'll pray this morning. But I want to back up and look again all the way. At verse 9, right? And I don't think I have a slide for this, but this is what it says, right? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide or remain, stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. That someone laid down his life for his friends. And then Jesus calls the disciples his friends. So this is the logical thought process we see through this passage. In the greater picture of abiding in the love of Jesus, or abiding in Jesus, but what it means to receive his love, but then also to love others through his love. Is that the Father loves Jesus. And Jesus loves you. And you are to exist in Jesus' love. And as much as Jesus loves you, you are to love other people, again, which is beyond our capacity. And you are to love others as much as the Father loves Jesus, right? If the Father loves Jesus and Jesus loves us as much as the Father, and we're supposed to love others as much as Jesus loves us, that means that your love for other people should be the same amount beyond our capacity. But it should be the same as the Father loves Jesus. There is no way we could possibly do this without Jesus. It's beyond our understanding of love. It's beyond our capacity to love. It's why we need Jesus. But your love for other people is a constant pursuit that is defined by the love that the Father has for Jesus, not the like that you have for somebody else. It's not about how much you like them. There are people that we're going to have to love that we don't like. And I would love to say, no, we can figure this out. We can get it. We can just love people. This is supposed to be a lifelong challenge, because the only way that we can fulfill this is pursuing Jesus more. It all centers around this idea of abiding in Jesus. And then when we focus on him, we have a greater capacity to love other people. People that are difficult for us to love. People in the church that are difficult for us to love. People in the world that are difficult for us to love. But here's the whole point, right? If our job is to produce fruit, is to bear fruit, is to expand the kingdom of God, Jesus says that they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's key, it's pivotal. We have to abide in Jesus and we have to love people. You don't have to agree with them, but we do have to love them. So here's my challenge this week. My goal for you, I'm going to ask you to do. I would love to get your texts this week and hear about it. I want you to love somebody. I want you to show somebody. And it can't be someone in your immediate family. I want you to show love to someone. I'm not even going to get the parameters on someone that's difficult to love, because that starts to get real hard. But if God calls you to do that, like we're supposed to, and gives you the opportunity, we should do that. That's going to be different for each of us. For some of you, it may be taking flowers to your office mate who just, you know, could use a little extra kindness and love. For some of you, maybe returning that phone call that you've been avoiding to have that conversation, that you can just share someone the love that you have. So here's my challenge, and I ask it to be personal. I would love for you to bring food in, but if you go, hey, I love people because I brought canned food in, like I want people to feel that love from you. So for each of us, it's going to be different, but I would love to hear throughout the week and next week how you have shown love to someone else. It could be someone within the church. It could be someone outside the church. But here's the reason why we want to do this. We want to get into the practice of intentional love because of Jesus. Okay? So here's my prayer this morning for us. Father, Lord, I pray that we can decrease and that you can increase. And I pray that you put in front of us an opportunity to love someone this week. And that our actions to show those people love is not based off of something that I've said on the stage. It's not based on even the challenge, but it's based out of who you are in us, in men and women who abide in your love. Jesus, I pray that we can draw closer to you, and in response, God, we can show other people that love. So put those people in front of us this week. Give us those opportunities. Put a passion in our hearts to seek them out. And let us love one another. We thank you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.